Lord, if there are any thorns in our flesh we don't know about, please, we pray you would remove them. Remember that, Lord, you put that in something that Paul was afflicted with to keep him humble. We want to be humble. We need to be humble. It's better to be humble than be humbled. So, Lord, speak to us tonight and have your way with us tonight. A lot of good things in our message tonight. Just I pray we take them home with us and remember them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross and taking our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. All we need to do is receive you for eternal life and believe you and follow you. Lord, I pray we would do that. And I pray you bless the word tonight and fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in chapter 17 last week, if you guys remember, we read the laws concerning idolaters, saw some laws as to obedience and the authority of kings for the people to obey the kings, being under the authority of kings. But God, he had restrictions for the rulers as well. We saw that too, that he spoke to the kings. He had rules for the kings. The kings were not exempt from any of God's laws as well. But again, we saw the seriousness of idolatry, very serious to God, and how the Old Testament sacrifices were required to be perfect. If you remember that, that always points towards Jesus as being the perfect sacrifice. The only thing perfect in the whole universe is God. And God himself had to become the sacrifice for our sins. So I like that. But the Old Testament sacrifices were required to be perfect because they are types of Christ. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1:19, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Awesome. So he was perfectly pure from all sin. And listen, all the appearance of it too. The appearance of it too. And I thought about this past week. If you remember Sunday's message, it was a lot about being perfect. But some of us think, again, you know, here's one thing I didn't add to Sunday. We think we might look perfect, but the appearance as well. I wouldn't drive home a woman by myself from church. The appearance is wrong. Nothing might happen, but again, I'm just thinking this is a perfect example of that. That, again, the appearance, too. You want to look perfect. You want to be perfect. You will think about how things appear, how things happen, so on. So he was perfectly pure from all sin, but also from all the appearance of it, too. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 1 here. It says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi, now all these guys were from the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. We've been over this a couple times, but every tribe had been assigned a portion in the promised land except for these guys, with the exception of the Levites. They were the ministers. They were the servants of the Lord. They served the Lord. They ministered unto the people. They ministered unto the Lord. And they must be scattered throughout the promised land as well. And I like this. They're scattered throughout the land for easy access. And I kept coming back in this study that I've been doing the last couple days. Easy access, easy access. The Lord has provided easy access in a lot of situations because he's so easily accessed. All you got to do is call upon him and he's there. All you got to do is call out the name of Jesus. Jesus, I need you now. He's a God close at hand. It means he's closer than your hand. So I like this. They're scattered throughout Israel. They're easily accessible, just like the Lord is. Verse 2, therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. Boy, it doesn't get any better than that. They don't need anything else. When you find out that the Lord is all you have, you find out that he's all you need. Well, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the cheeks and the maw, as long as it's okay with the paw. The first fruit also of thy corn and thy wine and of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. simply, how many times have we seen this? We need to see this every day. The Lord comes first. That's what's going on here. The Lord comes first, or should be first, in everything. He gets the first. He gets the best. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord. They were chosen by the Lord. It's a big responsibility. It's a big privilege. It's an honor ministering to the Lord. He has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. It's quite a responsibility to pass that on to your son as a priest or a Levite. Think of it. The responsibility, you want to make sure that the next generation understands the duties and the responsibilities and how important this is. It's an honor. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And I hear this all the time. I heard it a few times yesterday. Your time, we're bothering. No, you know what? No. If you really want to serve the Lord, then your time is his time. And you know what he does for me? The time I take to help somebody else or go do whatever it is, he gives me the time that I need for the other stuff. You know, I'm constantly thinking, I got to go study. It always gives me the time, always. Unless I'm goofing off on my own time, that's a different thing. That's totally different. He's not going to bless that. What this means is that those who ministered to the people of God were to be cared for by the people of God. It really does. And being one of those people, I don't have a problem saying that. And you know, the Lord, it's really the Lord who's taken care of us. If you minister for him, and that's what you do, he takes care of you. But again, it says here that they were to be cared for by the people of God. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat. So the Levites, what they did, they would serve for like 2 week shifts. Wherever they were, they would go to Jerusalem and serve for 2 weeks. And they were drawn by lot. They did these shifts at the temple. But say a Levite wanted to stay extra. I don't know, he just wanted to. He just wanted to stay and put in some extra time on his own. He could. And I think that's great, because I find that if you're really in the presence of the Lord and you're really serving the Lord, you don't want to leave his presence. You don't want to go. I love going home. There's times where I'm serving the Lord somewhere and I almost don't want to go home. But my family's there, and I love my family. But my family serves with me and things like that. But anyway, if he wanted to serve even longer, he could. And he was to be supported through the tithes and the offerings and the sacrifices, just like the other Levites. And he says, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. Now, you know what? Even though the Levites were not to inherit any land, or they had no land deeded to them, they were allowed to buy homes, and I'm sure it was a simple home. And they were allowed to have cattle. And what I mean by that, maybe they had 2 cows. Maybe it was just for milk. They don't have time to be herdsmen. They don't have time to be shepherds. They didn't have time for any of that. They could have a home, and they could have some cattle, and they could have some goods. They couldn't own some land, so they couldn't have a lot of cattle. So they were restricted, but you know what? They had everything they needed. And if they were in the presence of the Lord that much, they were really blessed. They have everything they need. They have the Lord. So they could have these simple things. Verse 9 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. We've been seeing that all the way through the Old Testament so far. Don't do what they do just because they do it. Don't let them tempt you into doing it. Don't even look at that junk. And it's for us too, the Christian. Look at all the stuff that's going on around us. Look at all the stuff you can consume on TV in 1.5 hour. All you got to do is watch 2 commercials and you can be polluted. The things that are going on out there. Again, don't learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, if you guys remember this, this refers to the worship of Molech. And again, Molech worship was sick. People would place their babies in the arms of these red-hot idols, heated up with coals, red-hot, place the baby in the arms, and thinking that they would be sacrificing this baby for their own prosperity, that the god Molech would bless them for this. You know, and they would beat drums to drown out the baby crying and all that other stuff, thinking, I'm giving you this sacrifice. God's not into human sacrifice. Our God is not. So if you think about it, think about this. Today, our culture does this. Our culture is doing this too. They're burning children in the womb before they even are born. They're using saline solution on them, and they're burning them kind of the same way, by burning to death the unborn, because people think they can't afford them. They think that somehow they're going to prosper better without a child. We read this stuff and we think, okay, how could sickos do this back then? But then we read that Israel was enticed into it too. And then we look at them and we judge them and we think, we could never do that, but we are doing that. What are we up to? 60 million babies aborted since 1972. And it bugs me, I'll tell you. That makes prosperity a god, doesn't it? They're worshiping prosperity. You think they're going to be better off without a child. We can't afford this child. Let's kill it. It's just tissue. Really? It has a heart and it's beating. What's that mean? Anyway, I don't want to get off on abortion too much because we're into this here, but I find that we judge them for the things that they did back then, and we have our own version of the same way today. The reason it's mentioned here, though, is in regard, we're going to look at prophets, we're going to look at prophecy, we're going to look at the future. They also did this as a way to have this God tell them their future. There was another way to do this, pretty much the same thing, same God with their babies and all that, and they would ask the God to reveal their future to them or give them future prosperity, and they would do this. But it's an abomination to the true and living God. We know that's murder. And listen, if I have to say this because when we were in Canada, we had a couple people, and they would come up to me. It took them a long time, or someone else came up for someone else. If you've ever had an abortion, or you're ever responsible for one, someone you know's had one, or you've been a part of it, or whatever it is, God will forgive you. We had a lady in Canada who came up to me, and one of her ministries was ministering to people post-abortion. Now that they're saved, they're still dealing with the guilt, and they won't forgive themselves. But God has. And another woman, she came up to me. We were only there a couple of weeks in Canada, and she came up to me. She said, you got to stop talking about that. Why? Because so-and-so had one. I'm like, well, then this is where she needs to be, and this is what she needs to know. I go, you forgot the part about the forgiveness. Didn't you hear that part? This lady was the same lady who said, come on, hurry it up. The hockey playoffs are on. Yep. And I'm like, too bad. I like hockey, but tough. But anyways, getting back to the subject, verse 10 continues, saying, there shall not be found among you anyone that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter. I think a modern word for that is warlock, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. No channeling. Have you heard of this? Channeling with the spirits. My spirit guide tells me what to do every day. Really? It's a demon. We just went through that in 2 Corinthians 11. With familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Today I heard that at Fort Hood, a military camp, a military base, they have services, Satanistic services, Fort Hood, a military camp of ours. I don't know if you've heard lately, Oklahoma City, they have a statue to Satan. It's a goat head with the horns, and it's got two children looking up to him, and he's like, he kind of looks a little bit like the Lincoln Memorial, and like he's the fount of all wisdom, and these kids are looking up adoringly at him. And it's in the Chamber of Commerce or whatever, right there in where the courts are. And they had a black mass in Oklahoma. And Oklahoma just had 18 earthquakes. I don't know if anybody knows this, within the last 2 months. Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, this stuff's going on in our country. So anything to do with psychics, forget about it. Anything to do with astrology or Ouija boards or whatever, Ouija boards, tarot cards or tarot cards, horoscopes, forget about it. Seriously. For all that do these things are an abomination. You know what else? Listen to this. Did a little research. I already know enough about this. I don't delve into it like, oh, I'm so interested. Give me more, Lord. I want to get back to looking at him. But I found out today that in the military cemeteries where soldiers are being buried, They obviously, they put crosses on tombstones. They will put the Star of David on tombstones. Now you see a crescent moon on some tombstones. Guess what? Guess what's on tombstones now? Just got passed. Pentagram. A guy wanted a pentagram on his tombstone, and they had to do it. Freedom of religion, brother. I mean, think about that for a minute. So for all these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God just drive them out from before thee. The Canaanites were driven out of the land because of their involvement in these very activities that God's telling Israel not to get involved with. The very activities that God forbids. He forbids that his people even curiously get involved. Once in a while, I have somebody come up to me and they're like, they got to give me the book and they got to talk about it and they got to, I read this and I heard this and I've come to realize this week you spent more delving into the enemy than you have spent with Jesus. Not to do that. When I taught the college course on apologetics, we did all the cults. And I found that I had to go run home and pray. I had to go run home and get back in my Bible because it's so dark and oppressive. And the enemy was doing a number on me. I got to get back in the Word, and I got to get back in the Word right now. Forget about this stuff. He forbids his people to even get curiously involved in this stuff. Study him. Study the truth. The bankers, they don't study counterfeit money to know what the real money is. They study real money. Study the real thing. You'll know the false thing. That's how it works. So thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So again, the Israelites were forbidden to have any contact with anyone who claimed to communicate with the dead or the unseen world, however you want to put it. When I say this, not to communicate with the dead, not to communicate with the unseen world, you know what? In Scripture, you will never find a place where it says to pray to the dead, ever, ever. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Mary or your aunt or your grandmother. It doesn't matter who it is. Never. And here, there are 8 means of communication with the spirit world given right here, and they're called abominations by God. In other words, he hates them. So let me break it down a little bit. They include one who practices witchcraft. Along with witchcraft, the people who were into witchcraft, they use drugs too. They use drugs often to bring them into the presence. Or that's why you hear alcohol, which is a drug called spirits. They were opening themselves up to spirits. I know that, boy, in my young days, I'd go out and put one on, and man, you could talk me into anything at some points. You get taken over. But here we see one who practices witchcraft. That would be a witch or a warlock. Okay? A soothsayer or a seer or a false prophet. One who interprets omens or palm readers. Palm readers. You know what I was thinking of today? Why would you want somebody to read your palm when the true and living God can read your heart? He can read your mind. He knows everything about you. Palm readers. So the interpreting omens, you got your palm readers, your fortune tellers, or your astrologers. Sorcerers, or like witch doctors, or voodoo priests. Warren and I met an ex-voodoo priest in Haiti. Very interesting guy. Born again man now. Tell you all about the demon. Tell you all about the power that he had, the power the demon gave him. He could do all kinds of things. But the things that he really, really wanted to do, like heal his family, nope. The demon said, they're mine. Scary stuff, too. But witch doctors or one who conjures spells. Wizards. When we were outside Toronto, my family and I living up in outside Toronto, one day I opened the paper and I was looking at the ads in the back. Wizard classes. An ad. Wizard classes. Have your kids sign up. Want to put a spell on your neighbor or your enemy? Come and learn. Basically, that's it. We'll give you wizard classes. You can put spells and curses on your enemies. I thought, look at that. I should have saved it. Amazing. So this includes mediums, spirit medium, or a spiritist, or those who lead seances. When we first came back down, I painted a couple houses, and then I got a job down here at South Co. And myself and another guy, we were witnessing all around. There were a bunch of Christians there. But we were sharing, and we came across a group of Wiccans. And there's about 8 to 10 of them. And you could know them very easily because they wore these big black sweatshirts with giant pentagrams on the back. So the guy who was the leader of the group, he was working there, and he found out who I was and what I did really quick. And he'd just give me the weirdest looks. One time, I got his girlfriend aside, and I started telling her about Jesus. And you know what? I thought I was going to get stabbed or bit or something or clawed. She was listening. She was listening, and she listened to the extent that now it was war. And they were after me and another guy. What they would do is while we were working, they would call us on the phone over and over and over again, and we get in trouble because we're running to the phone to answer the phone for us so many times. And they found out there, and they fired them. Anyway, we would pray with them, and we talked to them, and we shared. And there was a little bit of a war, but you know what? God just went gone, and they were all gone. One day they were just gone, all of them, fired. But including one who calls up the dead. The necromancer is the one who talks to the dead. And some of these professions, and I use quotations, they kind of overlap. The psychic hotline stuff, you've heard of these, right? There's a famous psychic lately. I think it was a woman, and she was on TV. I don't know if you've heard about this, but she got busted for something she was doing was a lie. It was false. I don't know. She did something that she actually got exposed and her little kingdom crumbled. And my question is, if she was a fortune teller, how come she didn't see that coming? Think about that. So it's a shame, but this 3,500-year-old prohibition that we were reading about, it's more needed today. It's more needed in these so-called enlightened times, right now, modern times. Satanism, demons, and the occult are dark realities. This isn't like, you know, when we were in Haiti, one of the things that the pastor said to us is, you go home and you guys delegate this to Saturday afternoon cartoons or Saturday morning cartoons. It's, oh, come on, it's not real. It's just hocus pocus and magic is fun and Disney and just fairies. And he says, it's real, buddy. I'm like, I know it is. I do. I'd already experienced possession, and not myself, but others. But anyhow, today, you know, one of the signs that we're nearing the close of this age is the widespread interest in witchcraft and the occult right now, today. It really is. There's lots of it going on. It's real. These aren't tricks. So that's one of the signs, this interest in witchcraft and interest in astrology. Great. And all other forms of the occult. Thousands consult horoscopes every day. And I mean more than just the guy who reads his little horoscope on the comic page. He doesn't really believe it. I mean, some people really look to astrology to govern their days. I know that we've had presidents that have done that. There's people all over the globe that do that. So there are people that go to seances. They seek to communicate with dead loved ones. And as we know from 2 Corinthians 11, Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light. He can be a great imitator. He can look like your Aunt Betty or whatever he wants to do. He can sound like her. We've got guys who can imitate people really well. So think about what these guys can do. People want to communicate with their loved ones. There's also the interest in just plain Satanism and demons. Even if you just have this curiosity for it, watch out. Spirit guides. Remember Shirley MacLaine when she was like kind of off on her thing and I'm channeling and I have a spirit guide who tells me what to do and all that. And she got all those Hollywood people together someplace and they lit like 3,000 candles and they almost burned the place down. And the sprinkling system came on and drowned everybody. I mean, not drowned them, but just soaked them all, and it was a big bust. And anyway, you get the idea. But read 2 Corinthians 11 again, or get our CD on that. Satan's real, and so are his ministers. The Bible repeatedly warns of these kind of practices. We get the same warning in Leviticus 19:31. Leviticus 20:27 says, put them to death. Think about that. 2 Chronicles 33:6 says, you'll provoke God's anger. It's like poking him in the eye. I don't want to do that. But provoking his anger. Jeremiah 10:2, same warning. In the New Testament as well, Galatians 5:19 and 20. It lists a whole bunch of things there that God hates. And amidst that is witchcraft. And the thing with witchcraft, the thing with magic and all that, what they did too. They used the word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy from. So it's implied that there are drugs. They used drugs in channeling. They used drugs to go into the spirit world. People using LSD, they would trip, you know, and they'd talk to angels and spirit guides and little girls and just all these things that were beautiful, and they didn't know what they were doing. They used mescaline back then, too. They used peyote in this country to channel the Indians with spirit guides and so on. It was all demonism. So Galatians, the New Testament, too, tells us the same thing about witchcraft. Exodus 22:18 says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." That's pretty harsh, but it's God knows. So this is very important. And think about how up-to-date these warnings in Scripture are for today. Think about how relevant they are right now as we see everybody gearing up for Halloween. October 31st is the number one day for the Satanists of all days. That's their big, that's their Christmas. That's their holiday. That's where they're going to make all their sacrifices and do all their stuff. We don't even want to get into what they do. Policemen are going to find sacrificed altars in woods, in places, and black masses are going to be going on, and channels are going to be opened up for demons to come right into the world. It's real stuff. It's real stuff. Halloween's coming, and people think it's harmless fun, but it's really not. You know, oh, the kids are just going to go out and trick-or-treat tonight, and yeah, as skulls and devils and, yeesh. You know, do a study on Halloween, what it really means. But don't play around with anything that could become a kiss of death. Seriously. Verse 13, look at it. Be perfect. There we are again, back to the perfection. Be blameless or complete in regard to these forbidden communications. Listen, it's simple. This means to listen to God's voice alone. It's really simple, isn't it? Listen to God's voice alone. Where are you going to hear his voice? When you sit down, close your eyes and talk to him. And you open your Bible and you ask him, "Lord, reveal yourself on the pages of this book to me, because as I understand it, you're the only means of salvation. And I want that. I don't want to be a part of this other stuff." So it's simple. It means to listen to God's voice only. So if you can't get your palm read, or you can't read your horoscope, oh no, what are we going to do? Well, go to Jesus. He really answers all my questions. If you've given up and you said, "I tried that," then you haven't tried hard enough. That's all there is to it. Or you weren't serious. Because when I'm serious and I ask him a question, he always answers me. Because I'm gonna pound away at the gates until he lets me know. And he likes that. But anyway, look at verse 15. "The Lord thy God," here's what he'll do, "will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." And really, what this is another word for mediator. Another mediator. You know, there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the God-man, Christ Jesus. And guess who this is speaking of? So he says, "It's like unto me, unto him you shall hearken," Moses says, "according to all that thou desired of thy God, the Lord thy God, in Horeb." Now, listen, this is important. "According to all that you people desired of the Lord thy God," back there on Horeb, back there on Mount Sinai, "in the days of the assembly, saying," you guys said it, you said, "let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not." If you remember, that's what the people said. They heard God from the top of the mountain, and it freaked them out. "Moses, we don't want this anymore. We don't want God speaking to us like that anymore. It scared us." Just you. Let him just speak to you. He'll speak to you, and you come and speak to us. They were that scared. But it showed me their heart. Moses had a heart for God. These people don't really have a heart for God. So they're saying, "Let us not see this great fire anymore, that we die not." "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." Now really what this means is, they've made a request, I've heard it, and they're going to get it. And they are. The people were afraid. "You speak to them, Moses. We don't want to." And God's saying, "I'm going to grant this wish." He says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, listen, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words. Do you get that? This means all you've got to do is listen. It's your choice. Whosoever will not listen to me, my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I'm going to make him responsible. I will deal with him. The choice is yours. Turn this around. Whosoever will hearken to me, it's your choice. You can choose to listen to Jesus right now and say, Lord, I need you. I need your salvation. I need you to wash my sins away. I need you as a Savior. I need you tonight. I need you right now. But he says, I will require it of them, God says, through Moses. So the children of Israel were to listen to God's prophets. Why? Well, because they were telling them the truth, right? The real prophets were telling them the truth. And we know their history, don't we? They're going to listen to this prophet that's coming about as much as they've listened to all the prophets. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. They killed the messenger. They don't like the news, they kill the messenger. But if they take the news for what it is, it's the greatest message they've ever heard. It's the message of salvation. And they kill the one who delivers it. But these guys were telling the truth. That was the basic reason. But the second reason was to prepare them to listen to the final messenger, the final prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prophet spoken of here. In the New Testament, Mark 6, verses 14 and 15. Word gets to Herod. You guys remember this. Word gets to Herod. Hey, Herod, you know what? There's a guy over there, and he's doing all this stuff. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing miracles. He's preaching and healing and casting out demons. So Herod thinks this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And Herod's the very one who had him beheaded. So you got to think, Herod's kind of freaking out here. Like, whoa, did he rise from the dead? Some are telling Herod that it's Elijah, the prophet. Or maybe it's that prophet that Moses spoke of back in Deuteronomy 18. Maybe it's that prophet, and it's referring to the prophet that's spoken of right here, Deuteronomy 18. And prophets do give future prophecies, but mainly they're to confirm what's already written in the Word, especially today. A prophet today, he may have the gift of prophecy, but he's teaching what's already written. It's nothing that's really new. But he wants us, I think the Lord, what he really wants to do, not only does he want to confirm what's written in his word, but he really wants to give us knowledge about the future, but he wants to give us much more than that. What we need today, what you need this day, more than telling you what's going on in the future, he wants to give you your daily bread now. He wants to give you the power to live today. More than worry about what's going on in the future, he wants trust. So really, he doesn't want to give us knowledge about the future as much as he really wants to give us strength for today. And now he does give us prophecy. He does tell us things that are going to pass. He wants to give us, though, even more what we need now. What we need now is salvation. The word tells us today is the day of salvation. Get that over with, and everything else will just start opening up to you. But he does give us some prophecy. My favorite is Isaiah 42:9. Listen to this. And I take people here to show them, you really read that book? You really believe that? Yep, and here's one of the places I'll take them. Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare, and before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's God speaking to us, and he does, doesn't he? Just look at Israel. Look what he said about Israel. Israel was no more, and now they're back in their land after 2,000 years. That is an absolute miracle. And there's a whole bunch of them, of prophecies. Only God who created time is independent of time, so he knows what the future holds. He knows exactly what the future events are going to be with certainty. And the Bible is unique. If you think about it, what other book has hundreds of fulfilled prophecies? None. None. There isn't one, so don't even bother. There aren't any. And they were all given hundreds and thousands of years before their fulfillment. Really. So it's never been wrong. And more prophecies are yet to come. And some of them are the best ones. The best one, of course, was that Jesus was coming. And he did. And he died on the cross. and we are saved if we put our faith and trust in him. But more are coming. So the point is that prophecy is proof of divine inspiration. As prophecy is fulfilled, you know that this book was written by God. As Peter says, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gave men the words. It was God-breathed. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the men wrote the words down. God, knowing it all, could tell it all in advance. We don't have to look to the stars, do we? We don't have to look at the stars. We can look right into the sun. We can look right into the sun directly. Hebrews 1:1 says this, and it kind of puts it all into perspective. It says, God, who at sundry times or past times and in diverse manners or in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Boy, that is a mouthful, isn't it? God really wants to give us our daily bread. He wants to give us himself today. Prophecy is a great thing to get interested in, but some people are more interested in prophecy than anything else. And they're not focusing on now and Jesus today and growing in this relationship. It's more like, give me something interesting. Prophecy's interesting. God isn't. The daily bread himself today. Much more than knowledge about the future. Although he does give us the future. But listen, just trust him for the future. I had somebody talk to me last week and ask about guns, ammo, storing food, storing water, you know, the whole nine yards, shelters, this and that, and everything else. I said, I think I'm going to just do what Pastor Chuck did. I'm going to trust God. I think that blows everything else out of the water, you know what I mean? Anyway, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So the prophet who spoke in the name of a false god, or he just wasn't from God and he claimed to be. Many have done this. Many was to be put to death. And many of them weren't. But Jesus was a greater prophet than Moses. Jesus is a greater priest than Aaron, and he will be a greater king than David. In John 12:49, Jesus said this. He said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. He was a prophet, too. You know what, too? Isaiah 8:20, to the law, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Keep that in mind as well. That's a great verse to memorize. It says it all up, doesn't it? You hear someone teaching, you hear someone prophesying, you hear someone speaking. Just put it under the microscope and get out Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. This is the measuring stick right here. Verse 21 says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So when a prophecy really comes from God, it will surely come to pass. It will. Today, many psychics predict things that will never happen. Ignore them. You know what they do? They take educated guesses. You know, like if you read the tabloid things or whatever, I don't, but I know that they make a lot of predictions around New Year's and stuff, and they predict things that are likely to happen. You know, oh, I feel like there's going to be an earthquake in San Francisco soon. That's kind of like, that's really risky. But they've figured out that these guys are really only 20 to 30% accurate. They'd be more accurate if they flipped a coin because they'd be 50-50 on it. It's true. It's the odds. Some even seem to have supernatural power, but reject them unless they perfectly line up with Scripture. Perfectly. Perfect. Every time. There's no other way. They have to perfectly line up with Scripture on everything. Now, the people, they were not to be afraid, which means here they were not to respect anybody giving a prophecy that did not come to pass. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13:9, it says this. Listen, this is interesting. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I believe that which is perfect probably means the completed Word of God. It means Scripture. So it's all about knowing the Word. It's all about knowing the Scriptures. Meditate on the Word, living in the Word. It's going to keep us from pursuing dead-end paths that never come to pass, like the predictions that never happen. So read your Bible. Read your Bible. I say that to Joe a lot. Read your Bible. If you have any problems understanding your Bible, call me. I'll help you out. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live, whoso kills his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in past time, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke, you know, or grabs the handle of an axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve and lighten upon his neighbor." Don't you like the King James? The head of the axe flew off and killed the guy. It's the Prince James version. "So to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the helve, lighteth upon the neighbor, and he die. He shall flee into one of these cities and live." Now, how does a guy know he's running to this city of refuge? How does he know that he's safe there? He has to trust God's word. I found that today. It just blew me away. I was down in our basement, and it hit me. How does he know he's safe when he gets to the city of refuge? He has to trust God's word. Jim, that's what you got to do. Trust my word. I just felt him like talking to me audibly. He says, "Lest the avenger of blood or the Goel pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past." The other thing too, if you were going to run to one of these cities of refuge because you'd killed someone, whether it was accidentally or you got in a fight and he ends up dead, you run because you're afraid of their relatives, the vendetta. Middle East, Mediterranean, vendetta is a big thing. They had to keep the path straight. They had to have a clear, clean road to these cities of refuge. This is speaking volumes to me, the whole city of refuge. The path has to be straight. It has to be clear. That man has to have perfect access to it. It's like our walk. We want to keep that path perfectly clear and perfectly straight to the Lord all the time. He says, "Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt prepare three cities for thee." So when they enter the promised land, Israel's supposed to establish three cities of refuge for the person who committed second-degree murder or maybe a complete accidental murder, manslaughter. If you remember, they're going to have three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan. And coming, they're going to have more because they grow. But we went over this in Numbers 35, where a man who unintentionally killed another would be safe from revenge. The family members coming after. Like the oldest brother would come after you. The oldest cousin, whoever it was, the avenger of blood would come after you. So as long as this guy stays in the city of refuge, he'd be fine. Jesus said this. He said, "He who's angry with his brother can be guilty of murder in the heart." And I find that interesting because you can murder somebody in the spirit. You can hate them so bad and wish them dead and see harm in your mind coming to them. And Jesus is like, you know, you're killing them in your thoughts. You're spiritually murdering that person. And who here hasn't been very angry with a brother or a sister? So all of us have. So we're all murderers at heart. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that those of us who have taken refuge in him hold on to the confidence we have been given. So you need Jesus Christ as your refuge. You need him. He's the city of refuge you want to run to, and sinners must take refuge from judgment, the refuge that God provides. It's awesome. It's a great picture. Jesus is that city of refuge for you. Verse 8, "And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee besides thee." I like that though. It's our choice, isn't it? To love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways. He does command us, but he gives you the choice. that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. So if the children of Israel obeyed the Lord and claimed more land, then they had to add three more cities of refuge, which to me means it's to make it easier again to access, to get to. See, God is always opening an easier way. I'll make it easy for you. I'll be the sacrifice. I'll die for you. I'll pay for your sins. I'll open up all the doors. What's stopping you? In Isaiah, he says, let's reason together. And what more could I do? He's made it so easy. He's done it all. So if they obey and they gain more land, they need to add these three more cities. And it's easier access. In Psalm 34, 18, it's one of my favorite psalms. It says that the Lord is nigh. He's near unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I've just murdered a man. God will forgive you if you're really contrite and you're really broken, you're really repentant. He's nigh unto them of a broken heart and he saves such as of a contrite spirit. Broken and contrite, or grieving and truly sorry for your sin. Are you there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever gone to Jesus? He's the one who's going to forgive you, wipe you clean, start you all over again. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. God is saying justice must prevail. It must. And if this man entered into this place and he doesn't belong, God will know. You know, the story of the wedding feast, and the guy slips in and he's not clothed with the wedding garment. It's not like you're going to fool God. You're not going to get in any other way. You don't belong. They're going to find you. The Bible's full of warnings to those who try to use the grace of God as a cloak to cover their own sins. They can't. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, before you panic, because you're like, oh, I'm a sinner. I sinned today. I sinned on the way here. I'm sinning right now. I don't know. Before you panic, does this mean that we all lead sinless lives? No. Actually, again, the Greek, we know that the New Testament's written in Greek. The Greek word translated commit means those who habitually and continually practice sin, like a person would practice an instrument. They just keep doing it over and over. Maybe they have no conscience. Maybe they don't care. Maybe they want to get better at it. That kind of thing. So continually practice sin like you would practice a musical instrument or something. Hey, we all struggle with sin. Everybody struggles. But there's a difference between a person who struggles with or eventually gives in to sin and the one who practices sin in order to get better at it or just doesn't care. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So Moses turns from these cities of refuge to cities in general. And he tells Israel, don't remove the old boundaries. They're important. Don't move them. Neighbors would cheat, move the stone over to gain another yard of land, you know, that kind of thing. Don't do that, he says. Don't move the old boundaries. And this is important for us too. You'd think, well, what does this have to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us. Think about it. For us, in the promised land of the Spirit-filled life, what about the boundaries the Lord has set down for us? What about the boundaries we're reading right here? Do not remove the old boundaries because they're there for a good reason. A good example is homosexuality. You know what? Listen, if 100 homosexuals came in here right now, they'd all be welcomed. And I'd preach them the gospel and tell them that Jesus loves them, and so do I. And Jesus is your answer. But take homosexuality, for instance. It's a good example. People think that it should be allowed and even embraced in the Christian community. Why? It's wrong, because it's never been taught that way, and it's never been welcomed ever in the church history ever. It never has, at any time. Listen, I'll tell you something. This is the third strike for me. I told you about the Mary thing, and I told you about the Holy Spirit thing with the guardian angels and everything. The third strike against the Vatican for me is now they're going to embrace gays. Watch. It's here. They're working on it right now. 60% of the ordained priests right now are HIV positive. That's a The Vatican's, that's their next move. But there's pressure all over today to remove the boundaries. But God's word says the boundaries must stay. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. So accusation must be followed by confirmation. So a second witness has to be found before judgment is made. But if there was no second witness, then the accused and the accuser were both to come forward, both to come before the priest, and they'd make diligent inquisition. I want to emphasize the responsibility of the priest. The priest represents God, and he must think that in his decision-making, he better be sure because he represents God. It's a heavy responsibility. And I think of some of these judges today that are changing the old boundaries. They're moving the landmarks. They're calling good evil and evil good these days. They're moving the old boundaries, many of them. It's a very, very heavy responsibility. And behold, if the witness shall be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So if the witness proves to be a false witness, then his punishment would be the same as that of the accused was supposed to get. If you remember Daniel's accusers, remember that? We just looked at this in the Bible college last week. Daniel's accusers, they end up in the lion's den. How about Haman? Esther 7 or so. Haman makes a gallows to kill Mordecai on, and he ends up being hung from the same gallows because he was the one. He was the accuser, but the accused was innocent. Be careful of that. And then verse 21, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now this verse really gets misused an awful lot. At first it sounds pretty harsh. People are like, whoa, God wrote that? Like, punch the lights out of your brother because he punched the lights out of you? No, that's not it at all. It sounds harsh, but it's actually merciful if you consider our inclination for revenge. If you consider our inclination for one-upmanship, or I want to outdo the other guy. He punched me in the eye, so I'm going to punch him back. No, our inclination is, he punched me in the eye, so I'm going to murder him. I'm going to punch him 15 times. That's how we are. So it means more than once. We have this tendency to, we're going to punch back, but we want to punch back more than once. See, what God calls for is an equitable, measured response. That's it. Only one eye for one eye. Only one tooth for one tooth. Because we want to go further than that. And we want to get more out of it. We want to get him back worse. But Jesus went further than that. This is what I like. I like this. He speaks of this text right here in Deuteronomy, and it's in Matthew chapter 5. Turn there. Matthew 5, 38. Turn if you'd like. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, or don't oppose an evil person. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is mainly intended with insult. They insult you, turn your cheek. This does not mean the guy punches you in the face, you let him keep doing it. You could put your hands up. You can defend yourself. You can get out of the fight. It doesn't mean get murdered, let him have his way. That's not it at all. You can defend yourself. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, there was a rule back then, and especially with the soldiers, the Roman soldiers inhabiting Jerusalem and everything. If a Roman soldier came up to you as a Jew and he said, I want your coat, you had to give it to him. It was law. Besides, he had a sword on him and maybe a spear. What are you going to do, right? If a guy comes up to you today and says, give me your leather coat, I want it. He's got an AK-47 over his shoulder. You're going to say no. So, but this is in regard to that too. You know what? Don't just give him your coat. Give him something else too. That's Jesus. And whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go two. Go the extra mile. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So humanly speaking, behavior like this, behavior like the Lord calls for here, it's impossible. It is. Only as a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit can you walk like, can you even think like this? Do you even want to listen to this? Do you even want to carry a book around that tells you this? Only, you know, only if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit can you live a self-sacrificing life. And only as the Savior is allowed to live his life in you, in the believer. Only as the Savior is allowed to live his life in the believer can insult, verse 39, injustice, verse 40, and inconvenience, verse 41, be repaid with love. This is the gospel of the second mile. I love this. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray, please, that we respond to your calling. We respond to your message. Lord, we could wake up in eternity and figure, Lord, that we missed out and spend an eternity in darkness and torment and all that. And Lord, where we can wake up in paradise with you because we've accepted Jesus Christ into our life and you've washed our sins away and you've made yourself our Lord and our Savior. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to grow in our love for you. We know that you love us, Lord. You've proven that so many times. Help us to understand your word, to live by it, to know it. And Lord, I pray tonight that you just speak to anybody that, Lord, is struggling. Whatever struggle they have, you are the answer. I pray, Lord, anybody who's hurting, Lord, that maybe they'd just confide in another brother or sister, but certainly, Lord, they would run to you as their city of refuge. You are that refuge. You've made the way clear. You've made yourself so easily accessible. It's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Bless us on our way home, Lord. We pray your safety as we drive. We pray just a fresh start and encouragement for tomorrow as we go back out into that world of lost people. Help us to share what we have. We have you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.